First service, every so often we have blood drives here and we ask you to give blood. Well, if that song doesn't pump you up, you need to go get some. Thank you for being here. Hold up your hand if you need an outline while they're being passed out. I will dismiss Power Kids. I am excited about preaching today. I'm always excited on Easter Sunday, but especially today because I'm going to be talking about the air up there. Now, I'm going to start with a story. I heard about a minister in a large city that got a call from a local funeral home. And it was explained to him that there had been a passing of a local family and the burial was going to be out in a small cemetery far in the country, and they had no church home, and they were just hoping someone could drive out and read a scripture and say a prayer at the graveside. And he thought, as an act of kindness, he would bless that family. He said, well, sure, I'll do that. Just give me directions. So they were given and he took off, but he had never been there before. He was a city boy and he got lost out in the country, and it was already past time for the gravesite to begin. And he was panicking and driving above the speed limit. And off in the distance, he saw a small little country church with a cemetery out back and three guys with shovels. And so he hurried as fast as he could and drove up. He saw no family and thought to himself, oh, I'm too late. Well, at least I can sanctify the ground. And so he grabbed his Bible and ran up to the place where the men were pouring dirt in the hole. He said, "I see you've already covered the vault, but at least let's hallow this moment. Take off your caps, please." They did so, and he read a scripture and he prayed a prayer. And as he turned to go back to his car, one of the men said, "Preacher, don't know what church you're from, but that's the finest dedication of a septic tank I've ever heard." And it raises the question, when is a grave not really a grave? And the answer is, when there's no body in it. They asked Joseph of Arimathea, "Why did you let Jesus use your tomb?" And he said, "Well, he only needed it for the weekend." For centuries, they called the waters south of the tip of Africa the Cape of Storms, because no boat had ever been able to navigate the violent waters to find out what was on the other side. Many had tried, none had ever come back. But then a 16th century Portuguese explorer named Vasco da Gama went around the Cape, and he discovered on the other side a calm, placid ocean, and beyond it, the shores of a place called India. And he came back with great tales and great news. And they changed the place from the Cape of Storms to what it is called today, the Cape of Good Hope. Because somebody had gone to the other side and come back with good news. That's what Easter is about. And that's why the resurrection of Christ was the most exciting day ever in the life of his disciples. It changed their lives forever. But it may surprise you today to hear me say that as exciting as Easter Sunday was, it was not the most anticipated day in Jesus' life. There was, in fact, a day he was looking forward to more than Easter Sunday. And I want to show you what it was. In Acts chapter 1, we'll read in verse 8 the last words of Jesus to his disciples. And he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." You see, the Christ who rose on Easter Sunday had more rising to do. It wasn't enough just to leave the grave. He had to ascend and to become the heir up there. That's what he was looking forward to. In fact, I want you to write this down. Jesus was excited about returning to heaven. In fact, he talked about leaving and going back to his Father all the time, even though it made his disciples sad when he did so. It was his determination to go home that gave him the courage to face the cross. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says that as the time drew near for his return to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Some translations say he set his face to go to Jerusalem. It was his eagerness to go back home that gave him the courage to face the unspeakable cruelty that waited for him on the cross. You see, his ascension is as much a part of the gospel as the resurrection is. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "Without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ appeared in the flesh and was shown to be righteous by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and was announced to the nations. He was believed on in the world and was taken up into heaven." Jesus going back to heaven is a part of the mystery of our faith. This isn't to diminish the resurrection. The resurrection was absolutely necessary to demonstrate that Jesus has conquered death. But He had more rising to do. The ascension was absolutely necessary to demonstrate to all creation that Jesus has now been exalted by God. The Bible says this in Philippians chapter 2. Look at it with me. Verse 8. In human form, He obediently humbled Himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. And because of this, God raised Him up to the heights of heaven and gave Him a name that is above every name. The Greek language literally says there, God hyper-exalted His Son. If possible, and I know this is a mind-boggling thought, but if possible, Jesus returned to heaven even more worthy of glory and honor than when He left. Can you imagine for just a moment how heaven must have responded when Jesus came home? I had the marvelous opportunity a couple of months ago to witness something I'll never forget in one of our country's airports. I noticed on the plane in which I was traveling there were a number of men in army fatigues who were clearly on their way home. Men who for many months have been in another country in a war. And they were about to be home. And I walked with these men as we left the plane and down the hall to the place where the security gates are, where people can't pass. And as we got closer to that place, I could see a huge crowd of people waiting with signs and with banners and with tears in their eyes. And when the sight of those men reached that crowd, they began to clap and they began to cheer and they began to cry. And as those men entered that place, there were embraces and there were hugs and there were shouts and there were tears of joy. As these heroes were welcomed home, who had gone to fight a war and to rid this planet of a tyrant. And they had done their job well. And they received the welcome they were due. Can you imagine how heaven must have exploded when Jesus came home? See, Easter celebrates Jesus' journey from the grave to the sky. See, that's what His first disciples did. You know, when He talked about going back, they would be sad. But notice how they reacted after it actually happened. In Luke 24, the last words of the gospel, starting in verse 50. When He had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And while He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. It gave them joy to know the heir is up there. And it should give us joy too. Because we should know what Jesus is doing up there for us. And let me show you three things He's about. The first, Jesus is committed as heir up there to declaring His eternal reign. You see, He did not return to heaven to retire, but to rule. The Bible says in Mark 16 and in verse 19 that when the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, He was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. You see, the resurrection declares that Jesus is our Savior. But the ascension declares that Jesus is our Lord. It is not a promotion He will get someday. It is His job description right now. The heir up there is large and in charge. He will never be outranked, undermined, or overthrown. And all opposing powers, visible and invisible, good and evil, whether gratefully or grudgingly, all powers must now acknowledge the preeminent authority of Christ Jesus. There's a great story they tell about Christian Herter, who some years ago was governor of Massachusetts, and he was running for a second term. And campaigns can get very hectic. And he had a busy day of chasing votes, so busy he didn't even have time to stop for lunch. And so that afternoon he went to a church barbecue and he stood in line to get something to eat. And as his paper plate passed down the line, the lady behind the table put a piece of chicken on his plate. And he said, "Could I please have another piece of chicken?" She said, "No, just one piece of chicken per person." He said, "But I'm famished." She said, "That's the rule, one piece of chicken per person." Now, he was a kind, humble man, but this was a time to throw your weight around. So he said, "Do you know who I am? I am the governor of this state." And she said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken." Now, move on down the line. Sometimes you need to know who's in charge. And Jesus was raised up to the right hand of God so all the universe, visible and invisible, would know who's in charge. You say, "Well, how does that bless me to know where he is?" Oh, it's exciting in that there's wonderful implications of knowing that Jesus Christ now has a place of eternal rule. And let me show you what that means for you. Paul speaks to it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else in this world or in the world to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ. And he gave him this authority for the benefit of the church." What does that mean? That means Jesus Christ is now over anything that's trying to take you under. That means anything that is putting you in a prison lacks the power to keep you there if the power of the ascended Christ is applied to your situation. His authority isn't just to be extolled, it's to be experienced. You do not have to stay in bondage to that perversion that has dominated your life. You do not have to stay under the tyranny of that addiction that has controlled you for so long. You do not have to stay anymore incarcerated by the sin that has been your master. As long as Jesus sits on the throne, we don't have to live inside tombs anymore. That's what it means. And maybe today, if you're in a tomb and you're tired of it, you need to go when this sermon is over to room 109 and talk to one of our church leaders and confess your struggle and let them pray and bring the power of the risen Christ to bear on your life and your situation. Today can be the day of freedom for you. Because the air up there is committed to declaring his eternal reign. Second, he's committed to ensuring our eternal salvation. You see, the ascension proves that Jesus' sacrifice for our sins was effective. His exaltation is God's seal of approval on his redemptive mission. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 5 when he preached the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by crucifying him. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. Now he did this to give the people of Israel an opportunity to turn from their sins and to turn to God, so their sins would be forgiven. Jesus, the heir up there, is at the right hand of God, and you are now able to turn from your sins and be forgiven. But you see, we have an enemy who specializes in propaganda. And one of the things the devil wants to do the most is make you unsure that you're really forgiven. Make you unconvinced that you are really saved. And I talk all the times to Christians who have doubts about whether or not they're right with God. You know what you need to remember? You need to remember that you have a friend in high places. And the Bible says in Romans 8:34, who then will condemn us? Will Christ Jesus know? For He is the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us. That's who He is. He died for you. He rose for you. He is sitting next to God, talking to God for you. That's how sure your salvation is. I've told this before, but it's one of my favorite stories. A guy named Steve Winger writes that he was a senior at Texas Tech University. He had one course left to graduate. It was a course in logic. He saved it to his last semester because everybody knew that that final was the hardest final on the Texas Tech campus. A week before the final, the professor said, you can bring one sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11, and you can put on that paper anything you want to help you take your final. So they all wrote as small as they could and crammed as much as they could on their paper, except for one student who came in and took the final, blank sheet of paper. He put it down on the floor. Just before the final started, a student walked in who was a graduate student in the field of logic, and he stood on the paper. Every time the student had a question, he would look to his friend, he would give him the answer. He was the only person who got an A on the final. Because he had somebody who knew what to say to speak for him. You do too. The air up there at the right hand of God is speaking for you when you don't know what to say. And you know what else He's done? He has sent His personal ambassador to remind our hearts that our future is secure. That's what Peter preached in the very first gospel sermon ever in Acts 2:33. He said, now He sits on the throne of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as He's promised, gave Him the Holy Spirit to pour out on us. Now, the Holy Spirit does many things for us. But one of the chief things Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to do is to make you know how sure your salvation is. In Ephesians 1, it says, when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us everything He promised and that He's purchased us to be His own people. Oh, loved ones, learn to listen to the Spirit. He's living in your heart, the Spirit of truth, to combat all those lies of the enemy that the Father is not in love with you. There's a great story about an absent-minded professor. Now, he was brilliant when it came to working incredibly complex mathematical equations, but he couldn't remember the simplest things. And so one day before he was to go off to campus to teach his courses, his wife tied a string around his finger. Said, honey, this is to help you remember we've bought a new house. We're moving today. We will not be living in this house when you get off work. We will be at the new house moving in. Well, he got to campus, began to teach his classes. He would see that string, and all day long he kept trying to remember, now what is that string on my finger for? So he goes back to his old home and sees that no one's there, and then he remembers, oh yeah, we've moved to a new house, but I don't remember where it is. And so he sees a little girl playing in the street, and he says, honey, the people that used to live in this house, do you know where they've moved? And the little girl looked up and said, oh, Daddy, Mama said you'd forget, and she sent me over here to bring you home. And Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and say, don't forget, we're going to bring you home. You've got a new home. Haven't you ever heard the Spirit in your heart deep down saying, this isn't home? Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth He promised. A world where everyone is right with God. You see, that's the third thing the heir up there is doing. He's declaring His eternal reign, ensuring your eternal salvation, and preparing your eternal home. You've heard me say before, I think the dumbest all-time commercial is the beer commercial, where four guys are out in the wilderness. It's cold and raining. They smell like fish. They haven't bathed in days. They're away from their wife and their kids. They're around the campfire drinking beer. And one brilliant fella says, just doesn't get any better than this. And I'm thinking, if it doesn't get any better than this, I'd want to get drunk too. See, it gets a lot better than this. Because the air up there is getting our next home ready for us. Isn't that what He said? Remember in John 14? He said, don't be troubled. You trust God, now trust in Me. There are many rooms in My Father's home. And I am going to prepare a place for you. Now, think with me for a second. This current globe that we live on, even marred by sin and under a curse, is still a marvelous, incredibly beautiful creation. God did that in 6 days. Jesus has been working on your next home for 2,000 years. You do the math. That's why I'm so excited to announce that starting next Sunday, I am going to preach a new series on heaven. I've never preached on heaven before. I have been doing a lot of study lately, and I can't wait to share with you some things I've learned. I'm going to try to answer the questions you've always wondered about heaven. What are we going to be like? Are we going to know people there? Where is heaven? What are we going to do? Are there going to be animals in heaven? I'm asked that all the time. Are there going to be dogs in heaven? Yes. I'm going to show you in the Bible where that's true. There are going to be cats in heaven? No. Duh. Why do you think they call it heaven? And it's good to know about our next home. I'll tell you why. Because it gives us some leverage over all the heartbreak in this one. You see, the heir up there is preparing my eternal home. And that means no bad thing in my life gets the last word. Do you remember 3 years ago when we discovered that my mother has a very deadly cancer? She's already lived longer than the doctors thought she would. She's still in the fight. I'll never forget standing by her bed as she woke up and having to tell her what the doctors had found. Mom, I said, it's not the news we wanted. You've got cancer. And the doctor said, you're in for a really tough fight. And my mother said, I can do that. And then after a long pause, she took her hand and she grabbed my hand. And she squeezed it. And she said, you know, Rick, either way, I win. Don't tell me it's not important to know the air is up there. Greg Fisher was teaching at West African Bible College. The passage that says that when Jesus returns, there's going to be a loud shout. And one of the students asked Greg, what is the shout going to say? And he thought for a moment and he said, I think the shout is going to say, enough! Enough suffering. Enough cancer. Enough heartbreak. Enough tears. enough. Jesus said in John 14:3, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will be with me where I am. You see, I told you earlier, Jesus was excited about returning to heaven. But do you know what makes him even more excited? Jesus is excited about returning for you. If he is your Savior and your Lord, then there is an ascension in your future too. And the Bible talks about that in 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the call of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And first all the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. And then together with them, we who are still alive will remain on the earth, will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. One day, I think one day soon, I will meet the air in the air. And that's the day we're both looking forward to. Most of all, oh, loved ones, be ready for that day. Let's bow our heads. Oh, God, it's so awesome to think that you hear this prayer, because the Lord Jesus died and his blood has washed away our sins and opened up our access so that we can come before you and speak. And even now, the one who made it possible for us to pray is at your right hand, speaking for us while we talk to you. We thank you for his coming and for his dying and for his rising and for his ascending. And we pray soon for his coming again. In Jesus' name, amen. Elders and ministers are going to be in room 109 this morning to pray with people, to talk with people. I beg you, don't let the power of Easter just be something you think about. Let it be something you experience. Don't stay in prison today. And some of you today are ready to reenact Easter. The death and burial of Jesus and his resurrection, you are ready to confess and experience in your own baptism. Just come to the front and confess his name. The fact is, the Holy Spirit lives in the heart of every believer. There is a stirring in all of us that says someday we will rise too. Be ready for that day. Let's stand and sing.
There's a stirring deep within me. Could it be my time has come? When I see my gracious Savior face to face when all is done, is that his voice I am hearing? Come away, my precious one. Is he calling me?
Precious one.
when I see my gracious Savior face to face when all is done. His and His voice I am hearing, come away, my precious one. Is He calling me?
Church, remain standing. In just a moment, we're going to witness Jill Ann Drake and James Robert Goodall confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. While we wait, let's sing again a marvelous piece of theology, the song we sang earlier, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer.
Church, this is Jill Drake. Her mom and dad, Jeff and Jan, are here, and grandparents. Jill's a special young lady because she's my neighbor. And her parents are going to be placing membership, beginning that process this morning. But we spent some time last night, and Jill has reached that point in her life that she wants to totally commit her life to Jesus through this act of baptism because she believes that He is her Savior. Jill, I'm going to ask you to make the great confession. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God?
Yes.
And are you ready to take Him not only to be your Savior, but to be the Lord of your life?
Yes.
Praise God. I'm going to baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of all your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in your heart, who will help you live for Him every day of your life.
This is James Goodall, and he's here today to make the most important decision of his life. So, James, I'm going to ask you right now, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son?
Yes.
And that He's the only one that can save you from your sin?
I do.
Because of that good confession, I'm now going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins.
See in you the glory of our King.
Would you pass your attendance cards to the aisles at this time? Could I get some help picking those up? Our guests, would you turn in that purple card now or take it to the Welcome Center? We'd like to give you a Bible and a packet that tells you more about our church. Now, I want to invite you to do two things that are coming up soon. One is to be back next Sunday for our start of our series on heaven. As I mentioned, I have made some rather startling discoveries in God's Word about heaven. I've changed my mind on some things. I think I may shock a few of you with some things I'm going to teach, but you're at least going to be made to think, and someday we're going to be in heaven, and I'm going to look over and say, see, I was right. But you're going to enjoy this series, so come and bring a friend. And then we're in for a treat this Wednesday night, because Dave Stone of the Southeast Christian Church, one of America's most popular preachers, is going to be here. Dave's preaching this weekend to 30,000 people. He's loved all over the country. You know, the Bible talks a lot about heaven that we don't think about. The Bible talks a lot about sex that we don't think or talk about either. Dave is Sunday, or Wednesday night, rather. And his sermon is titled, What Your Spouse Wants You to Figure Out. So I encourage you to come to hear a biblical message on a very important subject and bring a friend. They will be blessed. Two great things coming up. So help us get the word out. I'd like you all now to be standing. David Meyer, will you come and lead us in a closing prayer after we sing one more time, Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I love to sing your praises.
Lord, I love to sing your praises.
I'm so glad you're in my life.
I'm so glad you're in my life.
I'm so glad you came to save us.
To save us. You came from heaven to earth. To show the way from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I love to sing your praise.
Lord, I love to sing your
I'm so glad you're in my life.
I'm so glad you're in my life.
I'm so glad you came to save us.
To save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My debt to pay from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name.
Dear Lord, dear Father, hallowed be your name. Thank you for all these visitors today, Lord. Put it on their heart to come back and share with us more. Thank you for this day that celebrates the resurrection of your Son, the promise that you've given us, that you're more powerful than anything, that you've defeated death for us, that you've defeated sin for us. Allow us to know that in our heart so that we go through each and every day with that assurance. In your Son's precious name that I pray. Amen.